Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
I've had a most unusual morning so far. I woke up early with this tremendous sense that God wanted to heal and to resolve issues in people's lives. And he wants to impart to you students who are going out on placement an anointing to heal the sick. Now, Jesus healed the sick every day of his ministry. As far as we can see, he was always healing the sick. But it does say in one place that the power of the Spirit was present for him to heal the sick. There are times when God releases a particular anointing of the Spirit. And he's going to do that this morning. And some of you that have been fighting issues for a long time are going to find those issues resolved this morning. It's going to be a breakthrough time. We've got no time restraints. We can go till lunchtime if we need to, because we're just going to flow with God this morning. All these social things you've got organized for your life groups are nothing compared with what God wants to do. So we're just going to flow with God. Turn to Luke chapter 5. In the truth, if you have it. If you have a lesser version, then God bless you. Verse 16. Whenever possible, Jesus withdrew to lonely places in order to pray. Now, if Jesus needed to do that, we sure need to do that. His whole life and ministry was centered around prayer, because it was centered around his relationship with his Father, which was a relationship of unity with his Father. And he knew that he could not preserve that unity without a life of prayer. And anybody who thinks that he can walk in unity and in fellowship with God without prayer is just pure and simply proud. If Jesus could not maintain that unity without prayer, then we surely will not be able to. But I want us to look at this verse within the context that Luke gives us. So we're going to read from the beginning of the chapter. On one occasion, Jesus was standing on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and the people were pressing close to him to hear God's word. He noticed two boats left at the water's edge by the fishermen who were cleaning their nets. He boarded the boat belonging to Simon and asked him to push away from the shore. Then Jesus taught the people as he sat in the boat. When he had finished speaking, he told Simon, "Row out into the deeper water and cast your nets for a catch." "Master," Simon answered, "we have worked hard all night without catching anything, but I will let down the nets again only because you say so." Having done so, the catch was so great that the nets were in danger of tearing. So they called to their partners in the other boat to come to their aid. When they did, they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Seeing this, Simon Peter fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Please forgive me, Lord, for I am such a sinner." He and all his crew were amazed at the size of the catch, as were his partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Then Jesus replied to Simon, "There is nothing to fear. In the future, you will be catching men." So they beached their boats, left everything, and followed Jesus. In one town, a man approached Jesus in the advanced stages of leprosy. He fell to the ground on his face before Jesus and pleaded with him, "Lord, you can make me clean if you want to." Jesus reached out and laid his hand on the man and said, "Of course I want to. Be healed." And immediately he was cleansed from his leprosy. Then Jesus ordered him not to tell anyone what had happened, but to go directly to show himself to the priest to have the healing verified. "Make the sacrifice that Moses commanded for those healed of leprosy as a witness to everyone." Nevertheless, the news of this event spread rapidly. As a result, crowds came to hear Jesus preach and to be healed of their afflictions. Whenever possible, Jesus withdrew to lonely places in order to pray. One day, while Jesus was teaching, a number of Pharisees and teachers of the religious law were present. They had come from all over Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. The anointing of God's power was obviously present for Jesus to heal the sick. Some men arrived carrying a paralytic on a stretcher. They wanted to bring him into the house where Jesus was speaking to lay the man before him, but there was no way through the throng of people. So they carried him onto the roof, removed some tiles, and lowered him among the people directly in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and teachers of the religious law were thinking to themselves, "Who does this man think he is? He speaks blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Jesus knew what they were thinking, so asked them, "Why do you have such attitudes in your hearts? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive those who sin," he said to the paralyzed man, "I command you to stand up, pick up your stretcher, and go home." Immediately the man stood up in front of everyone, took his stretcher, and went out praising God. Everyone present was amazed and joined in the praise. They were awestruck and said, "We have seen astonishing things today." This weekend, we will be having our anniversary celebrations. This is the seventh year that we've done this. And why do we do it at the beginning of June? Well, it began in 2003 with a celebration of my 40th year of ordination. We had a big fandango down in the NRC, but we decided that we didn't want this just to be a personal thing, that we needed to celebrate the goodness of the Lord in all that he had done over the years in Kingdom Faith. And the reason why it was at the beginning of June was because the anniversary of my ordination is actually today, on the 9th of June, 1963, in St. Albans Cathedral. I was done. So that's 46 years today. Now, I only mention this because when I woke up and God said to me what he wanted to do this morning, I was sort of overwhelmed almost by a tremendous sense of God's destiny. And of course, my first waking thought wasn't what the date was. I'd sort of vaguely remembered last week that sometime this week would be the anniversary. But the Lord reminded me of this. And he reminded me of some of the things that I'd seen him doing over the years. And a kind of correction that God has had to bring into my life so often. Because part of my, I suppose, makeup as a person is always to want to belittle myself and avoid the limelight. And God has sort of thrust me into that over the years. And it's something that I've had to learn to live with, but it's not something I've necessarily been comfortable with. And the correction that God has had to bring into my life is really that I've never ever wanted to claim anything for myself, because I've always been so conscious that everything I've seen God do is God doing it. And I'm just being his instrument, his mouthpiece or whatever. And it's always seemed to me that if God could use me, he could use anybody. That I was no great shakes or had no great plans or ideas for my ministry. I never conceived anything about having an international ministry or starting an organization like Kingdom Faith or planting churches or anything like that. I just wanted to be faithful in serving the Lord, in doing whatever he was calling me to do. Of course, in those days, all the kind of things that are happening today weren't happening, and so people didn't have those kind of visions for themselves and their ministries. But I've been privileged to see God work in so many wonderful ways. And some of that would be due to what God was doing in particular seasons, not just in my life and ministry, but generally in the moves of God that have been taking place. But some of them have been very personal and particular ways in which God has been graciously pleased somehow to use me. And God clearly took me to this chapter this morning and began to speak to me through it in a way that was sort of unusual, really, because it isn't exactly that he was wanting to take me back into the past, but he wanted to remind me of certain things. And to say that he is still the same, and he will still work in the same ways, and he will do actually even greater things than I've seen him do in the past. Now, we've really got four elements, if you like, in that passage that we've just read. We've got this incident of Peter having this great catch of fish. And what Luke does is puts this together with the call of Peter, or Simon, as he is referred to here. And it's like a visible demonstration to Peter of what is going to happen in his future ministry. That he is going to catch men, not entrap them, but draw them into the kingdom of God. But what God is going to do with his life is like this miracle of fish that he has just experienced. He's not someone that's going to have a rod and line and catch the odd fish, but he is going to be able to spread a net that will catch a multitude of fish. Yeah. that will so humble him that he would have this reaction, "Please forgive me, Lord, for I'm such a sinner." And I think, you know, when God uses people in great ways, that's the good kind of reaction. How on earth, Lord, can you use me in these ways? Because I really am nothing. Which is a much better reaction than the pot reaction, which will only lead to people being pulled down. Now, I would never have called myself an evangelist. I've met many people who do call themselves that. And there hasn't been all that much evidence of them having great catches of fish. I suppose over the years, I must have seen tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, probably, of people saved during the course of my ministry. But I would never have called myself an evangelist. I said this once to someone who is an evangelist, and he laughed at me. A famous man. And you know, because to him, it was denying what God was doing. But to me, in my thinking, in my attitude, I would never think of myself as an evangelist. If God used me to bring people into the kingdom, praise his holy name. But I certainly am not one of those people that is a good one-to-one, although I've led many people to the Lord one-to-one. That isn't the thing that comes naturally to me. I'm not one of those people that is in people's face at a bus stop or in a train or something like that. And yet, by the grace of God, I've seen a multitude of people coming into the kingdom. And I believe, you see, that what God wants us to understand is that if we're faithful to him, he will use us in whatever ways he has decided to use us, without us getting glorious ideas of what we are or not, or what we aspire to be. But if we're faithful and obedient to whatever the Spirit of God is going to do, then he will use us. But it's all for his glory. It's not for our gratification or exaltation in any way whatsoever. Then there's this healing of the leper. And ever since the move of God began, well, ever since my ministry began, the very first year of my ministry, I saw an amazing miracle of healing. And things have not changed since. And I don't know how many thousands or tens of thousands of people that I've seen healed. And yet I know, I always used to say, and I used to say it publicly from platforms, I do not have a healing ministry. And again, people used to take exception to this and say, "Don't be ridiculous. You're one of the people that God is using most effectively in this nation at this time to bring healing." But I would be absolutely emphatic and say, my ministry is not a healing ministry. As far as I'm concerned, God is calling me to preach and his word, and he will therefore heal to confirm his word. But my focus is never on healing. But I would never minister publicly without expecting healing, without expecting those signs following. I was in France, as you know, a couple of weeks ago, and I was in Dijon, which is fairly near Chalon-sur-Saône. Now, in the early 1980s, or actually probably throughout the 1980s, there was a sort of an annual national conference that took place at Chalon. And I would go regularly and preach at this thing. It was quite unique in its time. It was the only thing in France that brought Catholics and Protestants together. It was very definitely a charismatic conference. You would sometimes have charismatic Catholic bishops coming. There were such animals in those days. And even once a charismatic cardinal came. And you would have, you would also have, you know, the leaders of what God was doing amongst the Protestant community in France. And it was always a very powerful time. Now, if you know anything about France and the French people, everything is ordered around mealtimes in France. next week, my wife and I will be off for our annual holiday in Brittany. And of course, we've got a little self-catering place there. So we go to the supermarket. Well, the time to go to the supermarket in France is between 12 and 2 o'clock because there's no French there except those that are on the tills. You've got the place almost completely to yourself, whereas if you go in the early morning, it's packed. If you go around tea time, it's packed. But at that time, you've got the place to yourself. You can wander around. You don't have to queue up for long at the cash thing because it's lunchtime. And where we go, there's mainly just local French people go. It's not a sort of a big tourist area. So if you want the beach to yourself, you go in the morning or you go at lunchtime because the French don't turn up till 3 o'clock. They've had their lunch and then they all turn up on the beach. And so the beach gets crowded from 3 o'clock onwards. But you can have the place virtually to yourself until then. It's wonderful. So it's a major thing if the French miss a meal. In fact, in all the times I've ministered in France, there's only this one occasion when I've ever known them to miss a meal. And the 2,000 or so people at this conference missed a meal. It put the catering people into wild panic, but they didn't know what to do with all the food. But it was because of what the Spirit of God was doing. And what actually happened was this. I preached, and I can't remember what I preached about now, but it was very powerful. I know it was a very powerful occasion. And then I called people forward because at this time, you know, a lot of the healing was done through laying on of hands and so on. So I called people forward. Now there are, I would think, getting off of 2,000 people in this big tent. And so quite a number of people came forward at first. So I indicated to the other guys on the platform, because this was the days before videos when the speakers would all sit on the platform, you know. Then videos came and you could see people picking their nose and all that kind of thing. So they no longer sat on the platform. So I indicated to all these other guys, you know, come and help because of all these people, and nobody would move. Not one of the other speakers would move. And, you know, I couldn't sort of stand and have a debate with them. I sort of asked them to come forward then, and still they didn't move. And they said to me afterwards, he said, you were moving under such an anointing, we dare not come and pray as well because we could see the way God was using you. And so we just felt it right to hold back. Well, that was all right for them. But because of that, everybody missed the meal. Because as I was praying, what the guy convening the meeting, he was on the platform, and it wasn't all that big a platform as it was in a tent. So there was this grass area. So I was praying with these people on the grass. Now, what they were doing is, after I prayed with them, they were going up on the platform, being interviewed by this guy, and were telling of the most incredible testimonies of the miracles that just happened when we were praying, one after another. And I mean, all I was doing was sort of praying. I really wasn't very conscious of what was going on up there, because I was trying to focus on praying for the next person. And all I was conscious of was everybody bursting out into great applause and shouts of praise. And I thought, what on earth is going on here? And why won't these guys come and help? And yeah. But I can't remember how many hours I was praying. But it was hours. Because what happened as a result of these testimonies, more and more people came forward. And I should think if there were 2,000, I must have prayed for about 12 or 1,500 of them. And there was just this constant flow. And nobody wanted to leave the tent. It wasn't, you know, often when you get times like that, yes, okay, it's fine for the people getting healed, but if it's mealtime, the others will leave because it's mealtime. But nobody would leave because of the sense of the presence of God and of the power of God. It was one of these occasions, although, you know, you see God healing all the time, it was one of these occasions where the anointing of God's power was obviously present to heal the sick. It was awesome. If I remember rightly, I think I was praying for 5 hours for people. Because this was not a lay, you know, just boom, 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 boom. That kind of thing wasn't happening then. This was people getting healed, not just going falling on the floor and getting up again. This was people getting genuinely, totally healed. At the end of that 5 hours, I was absolutely drained and exhausted, because at times like that, you know the power of God flowing out of you. Like when Jesus was touched by the woman with the hemorrhage, he knew the power had gone out of him. Now, it's not your power, it's his power. But you try praying for people like that for 5 hours, and you will feel totally, utterly drained at the end of it. And I remember saying to the Lord, Lord, that was great, that was wonderful, but there must be a simpler way. There must be a simpler way than me praying for all these hours and just getting so drained. You can surely move in another way where, you see, this is what I was always doing to the Lord, so that I'm not involved. Because my heart, you see, just wanted to see God do it without man, you know, so that none of the focus is on me or on the one that is ministering, but all the focus was on Jesus. Now, all the glory was obviously going to Jesus at a time like that. But I didn't want to be in a situation where all the other speakers held back because they saw what God was doing. I wanted to see God move, whereby he would be using anybody and everybody, and yet it would still be just as powerful and just as effective in what was happening. Because you can have a lot of people praying and not too much happening. What is really important is that we do see, and I mean see, the evidence of the healings that are taking place. That it's not just, well, believe God, praise God, and you know, but we want to see the evidence of people being healed there and then, because the power of God has come upon them. So it was really in the wake of that that I began to get into words of knowledge. And say, well, Lord, you just tell me what you want to do. But let me tell you, the words of knowledge then was so powerful. Because it would literally mean that whatever you spoke immediately happened. The power of God would come and amazing miracles would happen just where people were standing. And so I praise God that although, if you like, my mouth was being used, at least I wasn't having to pray for hour after hour after hour with people and sort of that focus being on me, because I didn't like that. So God was gracious, and we saw him continue to move, but in different ways. And I can remember after one time of revival, I never laid hands on anybody for about 3 years because we only had to speak and it was done. And God was just reminding me of all this stuff this morning. Because I was saying, okay, Lord, if you want to heal, I'll go in there this morning and right at the beginning we'll have people forward and we'll get them healed. Because I've done that before here, when God has laid that on my heart. But the Lord said, no. He reminded me of a cricket match I played in many, many years ago. It was an important cup match. And we were up against really the favorites to win this cup. And it was an away match and we were in a bus coach going to this match. And on the way, got into conversation with one or two other members of the team. We had one or two exceptionally good players, and we were sort of talking together, and I can't remember how or the conversation went in this direction, but we started to talk about various good matches that we played in and innings that we'd played and bowling performances and all this. It was like a just going back over great exploits of the past. But what it actually did was to encourage our faith. By the time we got to that match, I mean, we played out of our skins. And I can remember this that I was batting. And this guy who was their best bowler and was really their potential cup winner in many ways. This guy came on to bowl and I just hit him for 3 fours in 3 balls. Bang, bang, bang. I thought, this is good. This is good. And I scored quite a few runs those days. But God reminded me of that match. And he said, you talked yourself into a place of faith. Now talk everybody into a place of faith this morning. Don't just go in there and go bang, bang, bang. Be healed in the name of Jesus. Just talk everybody into a place of faith. So we can knock the devil for 3 sixes, not 3 fours this morning, and see him thoroughly defeated. So it's been great, you know, to know that God will heal like this without having a healing ministry. Now, you see, you can perhaps understand when I tell you things like this, how people would say, how can you say you don't have a healing ministry? And because to me, nobody has a healing ministry. There isn't, you know, healing just goes with the gospel. That we you know, we don't, well, they, some people do have healing ministry, but I mean, you know, that's not where I believe the focus needs to be. The focus needs to be on the gospel and on us seeing the gospel confirmed with signs and wonders. And yes, it's good to have words of knowledge and to know that God is healing. But you know, that's not the same as having people forward and them getting healed in front of everybody and faith being raised and faith being released. Which is why, you know, I was quite prepared to pray for people before we had the word this morning. So get a few healed and then faith will be encouraged. But God hasn't led that way. I came here ready for that, if that's what the Spirit of God was saying. So then we've got this, within the context of all this, you see, these people being saved, the healing that is taking place, and all the other people that it says, as a result, crowds came to hear Jesus preach and be healed of their afflictions. And then it says, and Jesus withdrew whenever possible to pray. And I can remember all the way through my ministry, all the time, because, you know, I was sort of traveling virtually all the time for many, many years. And therefore, you were constantly in this pressure where you knew at every meeting people were there because they expected you to come up with the goods. I mean, you could say they expected God to move, but actually, if you know how people function, they expected you to come up with the goods. They expected you to bring people to the Lord. They expected you to get them filled with the Spirit. They expected you to heal, get them all healed. And you knew yourself, I can't do any of that stuff. It's all dependent upon the Lord. But that didn't stop people having that expectation of you. And you know, you would walk into meeting after meeting, and you just know all these people were there with that kind of expectation. No pressure, of course, but they were just there with that kind of expectation. But you see, you could only live up to that if your trust was really in the Lord, and you stayed in that place of knowing that apart from Him, you could do absolutely nothing, and that whatever was going to happen at that meeting was going to be the fruit of what He did, not the fruit of what you did. And that all you needed to do was to remain faithful and true to what God was saying. So everything had to be birthed out of prayer, out of dependence upon Him, out of that unity with Him. So before ever going into any of those meetings, I would just be closeted with the Lord so that He could function in whatever way. Now, the incident immediately after this is this man getting healed, the one that was let down through the roof. But it's the reaction of the Pharisees. They're actually accusing Jesus of blasphemy. Now, I can remember all these years, you know, seeing God move in all these wonderful ways and the thousands of people that are getting blessed and all those who are coming to the Lord, getting baptized in the Spirit, getting healed. All that was within the context of continual opposition. And the opposition didn't come usually in the meetings. The opposition came from the church authorities, from religious groups, from this one, that one, the other. Not the world. The world actually was sitting up and taking notice of what was happening. You know, they did a double page center spread in the leading woman's magazine of the time on ministry and the healing that was happening in my ministry. And we had such a colossal correspondence as a result of that, because this was the magazine that was in all the doctors' waiting rooms and dentists' waiting rooms and all the rest of it. And for over a year, we had this colossal response. I had to produce a tape, because it was cassettes in those days, on one side how to come to the Lord, on the other side how to get healed. And we just sent this out, hundreds, thousands probably of them, during the course of that year. There was just such a hunger to understand what it was that God was doing. And that was the world. I mean, that was a very worldly magazine. But when it comes to other Christians, they obviously often have their knives out. Because there's this ridiculous kind of attitude that if God begins to move anywhere powerfully or to use anybody powerfully, everybody else wants to pull that person down to their own level. You know, why should God be using you? Why should this be happening there if nothing's happening in my patch? Kind of attitude. And you get all these ridiculous things. And I was helped many years ago by a wonderful man of God who has now gone to be with the Lord. He said something to me that at the time, I think I found quite difficult. But I came to understand that what he was said was absolutely true. And he said to me, "Colin, never listen to the criticism of anybody who has produced less than you have in God." And I thought, well, wait a minute, I'd be open to correction from anybody and everybody. But he said, no, you listen. Never listen to the criticism of anyone who has produced less than you in God. Because God would never use a person like that to bring any kind of correction into your life. If he wants to say anything to you or bring any correction, he will do it through a peer who has actually achieved or as much fruitfulness in God as you have or more. Yeah.
Right. Yeah.
And I didn't like that at first. I really didn't. I sort of struggled with that. But I came to understand that he was absolutely right. Because these people that criticize are nearly always people that have produced virtually nothing in God, or what they have produced is nothing compared to the kind of things that I've seen for myself.
Right.
And it isn't a question of getting proud. It's rather like I was talking on Sunday, you know, about the pilot flying the plane and some passenger thinking that he can do a better job, although he's not a qualified pilot, he's got no experience of piloting the plane, but he can sit there and be critical of the pilot because he's flown so many times himself. And you say, well, that's crazy. That's absolutely crazy. He is not qualified to criticize what the pilot is doing. And you see, I came to understand that this is what this man of God was saying. People that God has not used in the same way are not qualified to bring correction into your life or to be critical of you. And that sort of helped me to take the shield of faith, if you like, against all those negative things. I mean, I knew these negative things that people said weren't true, but you know, sometimes it just gets you down a little bit. You think, dear goodness me, here is so obvious God on the move. Why can't people see it? It's so plain and obvious. Why do they have to be so negative and critical and want to oppose the work that God is doing? And yet, you see, the kind of opposition that I experienced was nothing compared to the opposition that Jesus experienced. And so you see the context of Jesus' ministry. Saying to Peter, you're going to catch multitudes of people for the kingdom of God. Of seeing the healing that is going to happen, because Jesus' reaction to the leper was, of course I want to heal you. You know, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus just removed the if. He said, I am willing. Of course I'm willing. Be healed.
Come on.
And you see, that's the crucial question, because Christians know that Jesus can heal. But the big question mark is, will he heal me today? Not sometime in the future, but now. Because this is the kind of faith that God wants us to have. Not that he will one day heal us, but he will heal now, today, this morning. Why? Because now, today, this morning, we heal in the name of Jesus. We don't heal now for something to happen 3 months down the road. It's to happen here, now, this morning, at this meeting. Hallelujah. Because the anointing of God is present to heal the sick. So it's time for a resolution of these things. Yes, God can heal at any meeting. Wherever the gospel is proclaimed, he will confirm. But that does not alter the fact there are particular occasions when God says, there is that particular anointing. And this morning is one of those occasions. So I'm not reminiscing just because it's anniversary day. I'm doing what the Lord told me to do, took me to this scripture and began to speak to me through it. Why? Because the greatest fruitfulness in my life is not what I will do, but what you will do. If you think that if in some small way my ministry has impacted your life and your presence here at Bible College in Kingdom Faith has had an impact on your life, whatever fruit comes out of that, I mean, you multiply the number of students. It's 25 years the college has existed this year. This is the 25th anniversary. How many students have gone through Rafi during that time? Think of all the fruit. Think of all the thousands, the hundreds of thousands, millions even, of people whose lives have been impacted by all those people. That's fruit. And to me, that fruit is even more wonderful than anything I've seen God do through me, because the whole of my life, you see, has been spent wanting to see others raised up and used. It hasn't been, look at the way God has used me. I've all the time felt that my sort of commission from God, apostolic commission, if you like, as I had to come to, you see, I didn't even want to recognize that I was an apostle for years. But part of that is to equip people to go out and see their anointing. And God can use you, and God will do it. And the Spirit of God will be present with you to heal the sick. And you guys that are going out in placements, you're going to know times when you don't need a particular anointing because you have the faith. You already have the faith. And God will honor the faith. But sometimes you will just know that anointing coming upon you. And you've got to do the job there and then. Not sometime in the future, but there and then somebody in front of your eyes is going to get healed. And this is what it's about. It's not what great exploits we can do. This is why I wanted all those other guys on the platform to come down and pray. I was confident that God would move just as powerfully in those people's lives, no matter who was praying, because the power of God was present to heal the sick. But all those guys, you know, I mean, I just had to acknowledge what they were saying. I mean, because they all felt the same way. I said, no way, no way. What God was doing was, you know. So, our expectations need to be for healings, miracles, all the time. Are we there? Kuparazatapaya. I'm talking myself up into the release of the anointing. I mean, it's like that cricket match. I'm ready to hit the devil for six. Hallelujah. Now, what does this mean for you? It's not just a question of, oh Lord, let this be the moment when I'm healed. Because you see, I haven't spoken about the most important element in all this. And that's what I'm going to finish with. The most important element is always your motive. What is your motive? And if you're going to be used by God, your motives have got to be pure. And by that I mean, your motive is genuinely, not just because it should be, but genuinely, that you want to see God glorified. In the sinner that is lost and needs to be saved, the one that has fallen short of the glory of God, you want to see in him or her that the Lord is glorified. In the person that is in bondage and needs to be released, needs to see a release of the Spirit in his or her life, it's so that in that person's life, the Lord can be glorified. That when you're praying for the sick, it's not just so that people can see what wonderful ways in which God is using you or what mighty healings are taking place to encourage the faith of others. Those are byproducts. But your motivation is you want to see God glorified by the things that he's doing. And you see, if that is your motive, then you will be like Jesus. Whenever possible, you would withdraw to lonely places in order to pray. Why did he do that? Because he wanted to see the Father glorified in everything he did and everything he said. So he needed to be completely dependent upon the Father. Why should you be healed this morning? For the glory of God. Why should God use you when you go out on your placements? For the glory of God. Why should you see the Spirit of God touching other people's lives in whatever way is necessary to set them free and to heal them? For the glory of God. Why should God want to bring that sinner to the Lord? For the glory of God. And God wants to see more of his glory released amongst us here in Kingdom Faith. More glory in the calf. More glory. It's time for the glory of God to come upon the calf. It's time to see the fruit. Because it's the fruit that gives glory to God. Not just the giving away of the burgers. It's the fruit that comes from the giving away of the burgers. It's not just praying with people and, you know, having nice words and conversations. It's the fruit. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. It's time to see the glory of God in the calf. But not only in the calf, in everything.
Absolutely.
You know, I went for the first time to the meeting on Sunday evening in the NRC, and it was great, I enjoyed it, but I thought to myself, come on, Lord, there's 50, 60 people here. This place can take hundreds. I want to see you glorified by this place being full of teenagers every week, because that will glorify you. Just 50 or 60 of us meeting is not much glory for you. You are a God who is so great, much more glory than this. For your name. Not so we can have a bigger meeting. Not so we can say, oh, we've got several hundred people at our youth meeting every Sunday evening. No, for your glory, Lord, to impact the lives of those young people. You see, we've got to be hungry for the glory of God. Not just hungry to see things happen, but hungry to see him glorified. But if we are hungry to see him glorified, that has to begin with our own lives. That we are hungry to see him glorified in us. We are hungry to see him glorified through the ways in which he can use us. And you know, as the Lord was talking to me this morning, there was one part of me that was saying, Lord, I'm getting too old for this. I mean, you know, I could sort of look back and see what the demands were made upon me in those times. And I know that God was saying, well, I'm not going to take you back to those times. I'm going to move you forward to the new times. And you know, it's not that he wants me to get back into all that kind of stuff, but he wants you to get into all that kind of stuff so we can have all these kind of meetings going on all over the place because you're going there. And because you go there, people will come with the expectation that people are going to come to the Lord, people are going to get healed, there's going to be freedom, there's going to be liberty, there's going to be resolution just because you're there. Amen. And you could probably sit there and think, Lord, how could you use me like that? Well, when I was the age of most of you youngsters, I would have said exactly the same thing. Because I didn't see God really move like that till I was about 30. And you know, God is... He is just so immense. His power is just so great. How dare we expect so little? How dare we diminish God by expecting so little? When if our trust is in who he really is, we should anticipate great things all the time. And not think that this is because of who we are. Right. It's all because of who he is. Yeah. And you see, that's what I wanted to say to those guys on the platform in that tent in France. I want to say, look, this isn't happening because of me. It's happening because of him. Yes. Come and get a piece of the action. Don't hold back. Now, the last thing is this. You see, it's not a question of saying, right, I can do this, and this. Because you start thinking like that, and before you know where you are, you'll be doing it for your glory, not his. But it is a matter of saying, God is so great, he can use a nobody like me. And I'm not going to listen to the criticism of anybody else. I'm not going to listen to anybody who wants to pull me down to their level. I'm going to go with God. I'm going to listen to what his word says. I'm going to obey what his spirit leads me to do. And I'm going to go with God. And I'm going to see him glorified in the lives of many people. It's what God will do through you, not what you will do. What God will do through you for his glory, his honor, his praise. That's why he deserves all the glory for these things. Because actually you didn't do anything except let him be glorified in the situation. That's the important thing to realize. And you know, you've got a sick person there in front of you. You say, Lord, I can't do anything. He says, I know you can't. Isn't it wonderful? But I can. And I will. Amen. So you see, you might think this is building up to the point of saying, okay, let's see what happens now. If you've got that attitude, repent. Because that's a spectator attitude. It's not a faith attitude. I'm going to watch and see what happens. No, 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 no. That's a Pharisee attitude. God has given you a faith attitude. And a faith attitude says, I know what's going to happen. Amen? Because my God does not fail. My God is true. My God is almighty. Nothing is impossible for him. Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.